Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what it reveals about your commitment to us. And Father, we pray as we reflect on the commitment that calls for from us, that your Spirit does his work, open our eyes to your truth, that we might see it, but more than seeing it, that we might love it and believe it and be both motivated and equipped to live in the light of it. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So scuba diving is a lazy person's pastime. One of my goals under the water is to expend as little effort as possible. I let the current do all the work, and you know, I only fin when it's absolutely necessary. But the process of getting in the water can be a bit different. Sometimes you just roll off the side of a boat, and you know, that's great, gravity does all the work. But sometimes it is a shore entry, Julie's favourite. And then you have to walk in over perhaps an uneven, hole-filled rock shelf. And you have to do it through breaking waves. And you have to do it wearing a tank and gear that all weighs about 20 kilos. It's very important that you don't get knocked over by the waves. I say this from experience. Picture, if you will, a turtle on its back, flailing around while waves are crashing over it, except this turtle is wondering how much it's going to cost to replace the mask and the fin that just got washed away. And so when you're doing that sort of shore entry, you learn to go side on to the waves. And you sort of screw your feet into the ground as best as you can so that you can brace and so that you can stand firm and keep upright when the waves come and then also when the water sucks them back out again. You have to stand firm. And I wonder, does that image connect in any way with your experience of the Christian life? As we will see today, it should. Christians are people committed to stand firm for Christ. There are multiple times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament where God's people are told to stand firm. And the first question I want to ask today is, why? Why do we need to be told to stand firm? Well, because we will experience the hostility and opposition of the world that threaten to knock us down, spiritually speaking. That's why. When we live the gospel of Jesus and when we speak the gospel of Jesus, we provoke a hostile response from the world that rejects the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus set that expectation for us, right? Jesus set that expectation for us. Early on in his ministry, in Mark chapter 4, he told the parable of the seed sown in four different types of soil. You remember the parable? The second type of soil was seed sown in what sort of soil? Yeah, that's right. The seed sown in the rocky soil. And it represented people who did not stand firm in faith, because the blazing sun of persecution burned the spiritual life out of them. Jesus assumes that persecution and hostility will come to his people as surely as the sun will rise and shine each day. This, of course, is exactly what happened to him, right? As he announced the coming of the kingdom of God, some people came to embrace the message. And some of them decided to assassinate him. Near the end of his earthly ministry, on the night before his assassination, Jesus told his disciples, John chapter 15, verse 20, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." Jesus is making clear to his disciples that lives spent following him would echo his life. Some people they meet would respond with acceptance of his message. others would respond with hostility. If they were going to follow him, that's the path that he would lead them on. The other week when we were in 2 Timothy, Christ Apostle Paul told us plainly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus has warned us from the very beginning. And it's possible that some of us haven't treated that warning very seriously because we have grown up in the dying days of a culture that was heavily influenced by the gospel of Jesus. And because of that, until very recently, we have felt only the very mildest form of the hostility of the world to the truth of Jesus. But as I've been trying to tell you for years, preaching through 1 Peter and Acts and Daniel and Revelation, this is not normal Christian experience. It's not normal. It's not been the experience of most Christians down through history. It's not the experience of most Christians in the world today. I had a conversation last week about the experience of Christians living in certain parts of China. Some of you were involved in that conversation because you're Christians from China. I get regular emails from ministry mission groups seeking prayer for some Christian who's been imprisoned or assaulted somewhere in the world. There's a reason we never give the full name of our missionary partners in the Middle East. The experience of hostility and opposition has been the normal Christian experience from the beginning. Like, what are Paul's circumstances as he writes this letter to the Philippians? Where is he? He's in jail, on death row. And the people he's writing to, they faced opposition. In chapter 1, verse 28, he tells them, don't be frightened of those who oppose you. Why? Because they are being opposed to a degree that could fill them with fear. In chapter 1, verse 29, they are suffering from opposition in a way that reflected the suffering they had seen happen to Paul. If you know the history of this church at Philippi, what suffering did Paul experience when he was with them? It's recorded in Acts chapter 16. You might want to write that down and read it when you get home. But here's the cheat notes. He was illegally stripped and severely flogged by the city authorities at the urging of a mob of locals, and then he was thrown into prison. And it all happened because he had provided deliverance to a girl who'd been a slave to both demonic forces and human exploitation. He did a beautiful thing for someone, and he got beaten up and imprisoned for it, his rights as a citizen trampled on along the way. It seems that the Philippian Christians are still experiencing some echo of that suffering all these years down the track. That was situation normal for Christians in the early years. It is situation normal for Christians around the world today, and we are moving closer to situation normal again in our own little moment and corner of history. And we will be tempted to shrink back and dishonour Christ because we're intimidated by it. We need to be told to stand firm because we can crave acceptance and hate pain. When the son of opposition beats down, some people will shrivel up spiritually. We need to understand that if we are living the Christian life, then it is inevitable that you will face some measure of hostility that threatens to knock us down, spiritually speaking. And I want to issue a gentle and loving challenge today in the form of a question. How often do you feel that your experience of the Christian life involves even the mildest version of standing firm? How often do you have to stand firm in the workplace, where you study, with family, friends, peers, online or in real life? And for some, the answer may be quite often, and I don't really like it. Well, we'll come back to that. We'll come back. But for others, you might go, you know, not a whole lot of standing firm necessary in my Christian walk. And to you, I want to gently and lovingly ask, is that because you're not actually walking the Christian walk? If the apostle says everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, and I never ever feel like even a little bit I have to stand for Christ against hostility in my life, is the issue likely to be with the truth of what the apostle said or with the godliness of my own life? If having to stand firm has played very little part in your Christian experience, then that is cause for reflection, for soul searching, perhaps for repentance. Why is my faith so hidden that it doesn't offend anybody? Is my life really so worldly? There's nothing about it that my neighbours find odd or subversive. Why do we need to be told to stand firm? Because hostility and opposition is a normal, regular part of walking with Christ. What does standing firm involve? That's my next question, my second question. There are only actually two questions. So, what does standing firm involve? Have a look. We are in Philippians now, but flick back to Philippians chapter 1 from verse 27. Philippians 1, 27, which is on page 1827, if you're using the Pew Bible. Paul writes, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." If you look at verse 27, standing firm involves three things: conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, unity, being of one spirit, like one person, contending for the faith of the gospel. If you look at verse 28, it involves not being frightened. If you look at verse 29, it involves accepting suffering from Christ as a gift. Conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, we're going to think about in week 4 of this series, so keep coming back. Unity, we're going to think about in week 5 of this series. So today I just want to reflect briefly on the other three. Standing firm involves contending for the faith of the gospel, contending for the faith of the gospel. That word contending is the language of struggle. It's the language of the battlefield and the sporting arena. Wrestle, fight, grapple, tackle. It speaks of labour and effort and sweat and pain. Contending for the faith of the gospel means fighting, striving that the faith that the gospel creates might spread and deepen everywhere. And so it involves living faithfully the life that the gospel calls us to, even when nobody else is, and when everybody around us thinks that you shouldn't. It involves sharing the gospel of Jesus to those around you, even when they mistakenly think that it's nonsense or wickedness and demand that you stop doing it. In Philippians 3 that we read, it involves living as citizens of heaven now, while others live as enemies of Christ and worshippers of their stomachs. In Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16, you might want to look there. Philippians 2, 14 to 16, it says, I like hearing the pages flip. It says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. There we get both the idea of living differently, as different as light is from darkness, and holding out the word of life. We get the image of living straight in a crooked world, of living pure in a depraved generation. We have to contend in that, which means we should expect to wrestle with doubts and temptations. We should expect to have to understand, to wrestle to understand what is true and what is false. We should expect to be involved sometimes in debates and arguments and not shrink away when that's what's necessary. We should expect pressure and opposition. We should expect that living for Christ will cost us effort and sweat sometimes. It will involve taking pain and getting bruised sometimes. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, we have to do it, you see there, Philippians 1, 28, we have to do it without being afraid in any way of those who oppose us. I think one of the great weaknesses that marks the church today is that we fear people more than God. I think one of the most neglected of Christian virtues today is courage. We can't bear the thought that sin-enslaved people bound in satanic delusion might think that we were odd. We can't stand the thought of the spiritually dead thinking or saying nasty things about us living spiritually alive. And so we keep our mouths shut and we twist ourselves into knots to strip God's word of anything the world finds offensive, and we live like everybody else. And it's nuts. That's the theological description. It's nuts. Imagine you're driving a bus from a lunatic asylum on a road through the forest at night. And a deer jumps across the road, and in swerving to miss it, you roll the bus down an embankment. Now, everyone's all right, but now you're in the forest at night with all these delusional people, and you're the only one with a torch. You turn it on to light the way back to the road. And immediately some delusional guy screams at you, "Turn off the torch because the aliens will come and they'll abduct us." Are you going to turn the torch off? Are you going to worry that Mr. I don't want to be abducted by aliens, are you going to be worried about what he thinks or says? Of course not. But that's what we're doing. Whenever we keep our faith to ourselves or compromise on the life of worship for the sake of being thought well of by our neighbours, we're sending the message that the crooked and depraved way makes more sense. That the dark is better than the light. That we care more about offending the world than the God who bled divine blood for us. And what we should do instead is trust God, listen to what he says, and then live it. And share it. While praying for those who hurt us because of it. Because they are enslaved to darkness. Their minds are bound in spiritual foolishness. They are destined for hell. And they desperately need to be set free and brought into the joy of the Lord. When you understand what's going on in the mind of the world, and by contrast, the glory of the mind of God, it is foolishness to fear the world. It is just dumb. And this remains true even though sometimes the hostility of the world can actually hurt you. Even though sometimes standing firm will result in real actual suffering. Which is why the third thing that standing firm involves is accepting suffering from Christ as a gift. I'm going to say that again because it's so countercultural. Accepting suffering for Christ as a gift. Look again at Philippians 1:29. Do you see it? Paul says that their suffering at the hands of their unbelieving fellow citizens has been granted to them on behalf of Christ. Their suffering has been granted to them. It's a positive thing. you don't grant a curse, you grant a wish, right? It means to do a favour, to give a blessing. What? How could Paul say that God was doing them a favour by letting their neighbours pick on them and hurt them? What? How could getting discriminated against or beaten up or arrested be a blessing from God? This is the bit we have to get if we are to stand firm for Christ, ultimately. Suffering for Christ is blessing. It can give joy. Suffering for Christ is blessing. It can give joy. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 from verse 13. Whoever gets there first, can you give us the page number, please? 1 Peter chapter 4 from verse 13. One Peter 4 from verse 13. So this is the Apostle Peter writing to another group of Christians who are also getting attacked for their faith. And he says, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul makes almost exactly the same point in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, that you might want to look up at home too. Rejoice in the painful trial that is happening to you. Why? Well, because you are participating in the sufferings of Christ. And this means that you belong to Christ. You want a sign that God really has sealed you with his Holy Spirit? Sometimes people tell me, I want the sign of that, Craig. Well, anytime you are rejected or dismissed or discriminated against because of your faith, you get that sign. That's the reminder, I really am Christ's. And as you participate in his suffering, you are reminded that you will also participate in his resurrection. When you stand firm and you get whacked for it, rejoice in the reminder that you belong to the one who suffered for you and that you will reign with him too. And recognise that when you learn to do that, when God grants you the experience of joy in suffering for standing firm for him, that joy in suffering glorifies God in this world. When you stand firm and suffer for it with joy, you give a glimpse into what you think Christ is worth. When we do it, we reveal the preciousness of Christ by demonstrating our willingness to take pain and rejection for his name, because we think he's worth it. So when you are at work and they want you to do the rainbow thing, stand firm. And when it costs you at annual review time, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. When they put the party on the Lord's Day at the same time as church, stand firm. And when they hit you with the guilt and the hurtful words, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. When people call you nasty names because you are open about your faith in Christ, stand firm. Remember who owns their hearts and their minds, and so pray for them. And when they keep doing it, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. The joy of the Lord is not just found in those gentle moments of grace. The joy of the Lord is not just found in the gentle moments of grace that we receive from God. It is also present in the pain of those moments when we suffer for the one who first suffered for us. Recognize that those are also moments of grace. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. I wonder if you are committed to obey that and therefore committed to stand firm, even though suffering and pain will sometimes come from it. I wonder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. We thank you in that most ultimate way Christ stood firm for us. He set his face to Jerusalem and he went. In the garden, he sweated blood at the prospect of what was before him for us. He looked, is there another way? And when there wasn't, he went. He took the nails, he took the spear, he took it all for us. Father, we pray that as we rejoice in who he is and what he's done, that we might see he is worth standing firm for. We pray that we might live his gospel because we believe his gospel and love it. And Father, as we do, and that creates friction with the dark world around us, when we feel pressure, when we are tempted to fear, we pray your strength to stand firm. When it involves suffering, Father, teach us that most difficult lesson, to rejoice in those things because we participate in the sufferings of Christ and we will participate in his glory. Father, that is not an easy lesson to learn, but we pray that you might teach it to us, not just in theory, but in our practical experience. And Father, we pray that the fruit of it will be to our good and your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.